who are friends, who have encouraged me so many ways in the past. I want to look at chapter 2, verse 20 with you for our Bible study period. But the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. It's a rather familiar verse to many of us. But what does it mean? Let me just say up in the very beginning, it doesn't have anything to do with quietness in our assemblies. I've heard it used that way, and if it quietens the assembly, I'm glad of that. But that's not really the idea. Let's get a little background and just the message of Habakkuk. The book begins, and I'm paraphrasing here, with Habakkuk saying to the Lord, "Lord, why don't you do something? It's just terrible around here. There's injustice, there's wickedness, there's violence. Why aren't you doing something?" Well, to Habakkuk's surprise, the Lord says, "I am doing something. I'm raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, and I'm going to use them as my instrument for punishing Judah." Well, Habakkuk has a problem with that. They're worse than we are. Would you use a nation worse than we are to punish us? Look in chapter 1. Look at verse 13. "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he?" Lord, you mean you would use the Babylonians to punish us? Well, Habakkuk knows that he's questioned the Lord and that that really is something that he shouldn't have done. And when you go to chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected." And then God gives him an answer. "When I have used the Babylonians as my tool, then I'll turn around and bring them down." And in fact, in chapter 2 of Habakkuk, there are 5 woes that are pronounced against the nation of Babylon. And the conclusion of all that is, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. The idea is you don't talk back to God. You don't question God. When he says anything or when he does anything, you just respond with silence. Now what I want to do in our Bible study period is just bring up a number of situations in which we just need to keep silence before our God. First of all, let me just say that when God speaks, we must keep silence. Go with me to Matthew chapter 17. This is a passage that has the transfiguration. Begin with verse 1. "Now when after six days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them into a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah.'" I have no doubt in my mind that what Peter was suggesting was, here are 3 great preachers, and we're going to build 3 tabernacles, and we can hear Moses, we can hear Elijah, and we can hear you. Well, verse 5 says, "While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him.' And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid." They knew to keep silence before God. And they just fell on their faces. Can you imagine those three men saying, we'll listen to who we want to? You can't imagine that. God had spoken. I heard of a lady one time who, in correcting her child, if the child got a little noisy, she wouldn't go, shh, because she'd be making a sound too. She just put her finger over her mouth. That meant, be silent. Isn't that what we must do when God speaks? Listen in silence. It's God. Well, let me tell you, God has spoken on a lot of subjects. I'm just going to turn to a few. We're here in Matthew 13. Go to Matthew 19 and let God speak in regards to the family. Start with verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. So then there are no more two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. He did what? He made them male and female. Sounds like God is giving us a definition of marriage. It involves a male and a female, and it is God who joins those two together, and it's male and female. Well, they continue to question him a little bit. Now look at verse 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Oh, but that's not fair. Surely God wants me to be happy. Let all the earth keep silence before him. I'm turning to Mark chapter 16. God has spoken in regards to what a sinner needs to do in order to be saved from his sins. I'm reading from verses 15 and 16. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned. And then following that up, Peter on the day of Pentecost, along with the other apostles, said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. But my preacher didn't say that, and I saw a tract just the other day, and it said, if I just pray and ask the Lord to come into my heart, God has spoken. Let all the earth keep silence before him. He's told us what to do on the first day of the week. Oh, we won't turn to it, but Acts 20 verse 7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech till midnight. Oh, but if we have it every Sunday, let all the earth keep silence. Turn to the book of James. I want to go to chapter 1. Start with verse 18. And we're going to focus on verse 19. But we take verse 19 out of its setting so often. Notice the setting. Verse 18, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. What's the context here? It's when God speaks. It's when you listen to the word or read the word. Slow to speak. Slow to wrath. A number of years ago, I was living in Canada at the time. I had an opportunity to study with a man just one time. We went into Acts chapter 8 on the conversion of the Ethiopian. I was just amazed at the way he listened. And I'd read some of that and comment on it. He would sit there quietly. He would say, that's a good explanation of that text. I'd read a little bit farther, comment on it. That seems to be what the text is saying. I don't know whether the man, as far as I know, he never obeyed the gospel. But I was impressed with the fact he was swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. It seems to me that he had an idea of what it meant. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. When God acts, we must keep silence before him. Turn to Leviticus chapter 10. Start with verse 1. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, are we all aware? Aaron is the father of Nadab and Abihu. Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. You may have a translation that said, Aaron kept silent. God had acted. I guess it would be interesting for any of us to ask, what would we have done? Would we have said, that's not fair. I mean, we're just talking about fire. That's not anything. One fire burns you. Aaron was silent. God had spoken. The message of Nadab and Abihu ought to affect us tremendously. It's a message that says God will not allow us to do that which is not authorized. He will not let us substitute our ways for his ways. When God speaks or when God acts, either one, you just accept it in silence. It is interesting to me, I went back into the 8th chapter of Leviticus. And it's on into the 9th, I think. But look at verse 4 of Leviticus chapter 8. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. Verse 5. And Moses said to the congregation, this is what the Lord commanded to be done. Look at the end of verse 9. As the Lord had commanded Moses. Look at the end of verse 13. As the Lord had commanded Moses. Look at the end of verse 17. As the Lord had commanded Moses. Look at the end of verse 21. As the Lord had commanded Moses. What did Moses do? As God commanded. Now go to the 10th chapter. Verse 1. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. What a contrast. He did as God commanded, did as God commanded, did as God, but they did as God had not commanded. God struck them with death. And Aaron had to be silent before God. It went beyond that. The two men who were stricken with death were carried outside the camp. Now look at verse 6. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and to Ithamar, his sons, do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. If I'm reading that correctly, Moses is saying, you let the rest of the nation grieve. You don't even grieve. And it's his own son. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Along this line, you might want to turn to Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Does that sound a little unfair? It's sad to me. The thought that there may be people out here who have zealously worked for the Lord, put that in quotation marks. They've cast out demons. They've done many wonderful works. And the Lord is going to reject people who have devoted their lives to working in his service. Put that in quotation marks. But they have not done the will of God. It may sound unfair. It's the Lord's doing. Let's keep silence before him. When troubles come into our life, we must be silent before him. I'm going to take you to three different statements by men who show us the attitudes that we ought to have when troubles come into our lives. These are wonderful statements. The first one, 1 Samuel chapter 3. This is the occasion when God first called Samuel. And you remember, he thought it was Eli calling. Three times he went to Eli. Here I am. Eli realized it's the Lord calling. Go back, lie down, and if you hear the voice again, say, speak, Lord. Well, Samuel went back, lay back down, and speak, Lord. Well, here's the message. Verse 10 beginning. Now the Lord came and stood and called at other times, Samuel, Samuel, and Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. I'm going to bring Eli's house down, God says, because his sons have made themselves vile and he hasn't restrained them. Samuel went and apparently stayed awake all night dreading to tell Eli. The next morning, Eli says, I want to know what was said. Verse 17. And he said, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you. Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, I take that to be Eli. Eli said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemed good to him. Eli had his faults. That's a marvelous statement. He's keeping silent. Isn't that how you would say that? He's keeping silent. It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Now, the second one I want to show you is from 2 Samuel 15. On this occasion, David is having to flee Jerusalem because of the rebellion of his son Absalom. And Zadok, the priest, comes up with the ark. And Zadok is going to go with David, taking the Ark of the Covenant along with them. Look at verse 25 of 2 Samuel 15. Then the king said to Zadok, carry the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says thus, I have no delight in you, here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to him. Almost the same thing Eli said. If it's the Lord, and troubles are going to come to me, I'll just accept it silently. Now the next one is, of course, Job. You possibly run ahead of me on that. Job chapter 1. Job lost everything in a day, including his own children. Listen to Job's response. Verse 20. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell onto the ground, and worshipped, and he said, naked I came into my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. When troubles come into our life, let all the earth keep silence before him. But that's not how most people react. Have you never seen bitterness? Anger? People actually turning away from the Lord because troubles have come into their life? Here I have served the Lord all these years, and what has he ever done for me? It's not fair. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And even good men, good people, when faced with trials that just almost overburden them, can weaken. You know how I know that? Turn to the book of Psalm. I'm going to 73rd Psalm. Here's a good man writing and admitting that he almost slipped. Let's start with verse 1. Truly God is good in Israel to such as have pure, such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. I almost slipped. I became envious of the wicked people over here, live in the biggest houses in the community and drive the best cars. And look at verse 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. Here are the wicked, and well, I spent 6 months in Nigeria 100 years ago. And we would get out on the streets and we would light a lamp and we would set up a loudspeaker on our cars. And by this time, you'd have maybe 200 people out there wondering what's going on. And then you'd preach to them. And then after you preach to them, you'd open it up for questions. And practically, invariably, one question would be asked, why do the wicked prosper while the righteous suffer? And the wicked in this case would be people who accept bribes and hide justice. And that's what problem this man has. Why are the wicked prospering? It looks like I've just served the Lord in vain. Look at verse 16. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. All of a sudden, it just seemed like the psalmist wakes up and realizes, no, it's they who are going to have their difficulties. I'm the one that's blessed. I guess he had to learn to keep silence. And I could think of Paul, the thorn in the flesh. The Lord silenced him. Are we learning something? The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. If he speaks, you accept it in silence. If he acts, you accept it in silence. If troubles come into your life, you accept it in silence. Now, one more thing. When the Lord commands, let all the earth keep silence before him. I'm going to Genesis 22. Do I stop at 10 after? Okay. God had a commandment, a really difficult one for Abraham. Start with verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. What a test. There's the test of time. Verse 4 says, on the third day. Tell me to do something like, well, anything. And I might do it on the spur of the moment. But give me 3 days in Abraham's shoes, and I would come up with all kind of reasons why I shouldn't offer my son. There was the test of emotion. Dad, here's the fire, here's the wood, where's the offering? And Abraham knew his son was the offering. And then there's the test of the promise of God. Abraham could have begun to raise questions. we'll just raise the question ourselves. Abraham, where are you going? I'm going to Moriah. What are you going to do there? I'm offering my son on the altar. Why would you do that? God said to. But this is the son of promise. God has told you that he's going to multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and the sands of the seashore through this son. And on down the way through this son, your seed will come through whom all nations of the earth will be blessed. Didn't God promise you that, Abraham? Yeah. How's he going to do that if you're going to kill him? I don't know. He didn't know. Now, Hebrews 11 indicates he thought God would raise him from the dead. That's not what God had in mind. But he didn't know. The one thing he knew was, well, look at verse 5. And Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. That's what Abraham knew. But he didn't know how. But one thing he knew was God had given him a commandment. And you do what God said in silence. Somebody has told me, I must confess to you, I don't watch these TV Bible movies. They get me upset. But somebody has told me that one of the TV movies depicting this scene of Abraham, that Abraham shook his face at God and said, no, well, no such thing happened. Abraham didn't shake his fist at God and say no. He rose early in the morning to do what God told him to do. Keep silence before him. God's commanded us to do various things. Be in attendance when the church meets. Give of your money. Forgive people that have done you wrong. Instead of hating your enemy, love your enemy and pray for him. Don't retaliate. I tell you, some of those things sound pretty hard, don't they? Be silent before him. God has commanded, and we don't talk back to God. And it's interesting, as the world looks on the commandments of God, they just think, why would anybody do that? That's so hard. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse 3. 1 John 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. Now again, the world looks on them, and they may think, "Ooh, I'd hate to be." Why are they not burdensome? Let me give you three or four reasons. When they're done through a heart of love, they're not burdensome. I think of a young man who goes through a terrible storm to go see a girl that he loves somewhere, and he knocks on her door, and she comes to the door and says, you shouldn't have come here in this kind of weather. And he says, it was nothing. I hope you're going to feel that way the next two or three nights. I think the weather's going to be kind of like that this week. It was nothing when done through love. Second, when compared to what Christ has done for us, the commandments of God are nothing. He took beatings. He took a crucifixion. Have you ever said to somebody, you have done so much for me, if there's ever anything I can do for you, please let me know. I'll do anything for you. Look what Christ has done for us. And anything he asks us to do in response to that surely should seem to be not burdensome to us. The commandments are not burdensome when we compare them to the blessings to be received. I think of these people who were hoping to win, and I'm going to mention this again in my next sermon, but it's not an obsession with me, but who were hoping to win a $1.5 billion lottery. Drive all the way from Birmingham to Nashville, spend money on gas, buy food on the way, pay $100 for lottery tickets or however many they buy. Why? I might win $1.5 billion. Well, that's a long way for you to go. That's just so... But look what we're about to win. Eternal life, being with God eternally, nothing should seem burdensome to us. And the last thing, it's not burdensome when you think of the consequences of not obeying His commandments. Eternal punishment in hell. No, His commandments are not burdensome. And I hope there's nobody in this audience who is a Christian who thinks, oh, I'm just so tired of doing all this stuff. This is just so hard. I hope you don't feel that way. God has spoken. God has acted. We do have troubles. He has commanded. Put your finger over your lips. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. All right, I think I got almost through.